Good morning. I'm so excited to be bringing you the message this morning. I have the pleasure of honoring mothers today, but I want to do that in a way that doesn't alienate anyone. I know we have ladies out there who want to have children and are unable to. I also know that we have ladies out there who are still single and hoping that one day they can still have children. And I know we have ladies watching who have lost children. We also have those who have estranged relationships with their children or estranged relationships with their moms. And so I don't want to ignore you or pretend like there's no pain on this day. So I want to take a moment to just say to those struggling, I see you. To say to those who have hurting hearts, I feel your heartache. Parent-child relationships are special, but they can bring as much sorrow as they do joy. So I pray God's healing power over you today. Our congregation is made up of moms of small children, even infants, and we have moms of teens, and we have moms of grown children. We have moms of moms, and we have moms of moms of moms. And of course, I don't want to forget our men out there. I know you're listening, and I hope you glean something from this message. In other words, you don't have permission to sleep today. I hope there's something for everyone. So happy Mother's Day. Being a mom can be a thankless job, but it's a noble one that can be very fulfilling. So it's only fitting that we take a day to honor moms. We appreciate you and how you are bravely taking care of the next generation. I encourage you to take a few minutes today to honor your mom somehow. And moms, I hope this message uplifts you and inspires you to keep on keeping on. We're in the middle of a sermon series entitled, Stuff Happens, Now What? I realize this topic was chosen because of the pandemic, but it's also appropriate when you talk about raising kiddos or just life in general. Stuff will happen. And how we respond to this stuff will determine our well-being. Our theme verse for this sermon series is Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Pastor Don and Pastor Zeph preached on compassion and kindness. My topic is humility. Oh, again, how relevant for talking about parenting. Humility means freedom from pride or arrogance. It's the opposite of pride. Humility is the state of being humble. And nothing humbles us like making mistakes or failing so we can be reminded of our humanity. But humility is not downtrodden or believing we are less than. It's seeing ourselves as God sees us, chosen and dearly loved. No more and no less. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, when I was still living in Illinois, where it gets cold in the winter, Kenneth and Melinda and I were headed out of town to pick up one of my older children. On the way, we stopped at Ponderosa for supper. If you're not familiar with Ponderosa, it's a buffet similar to Golden Corral here in the Villages, except it's not as big of a selection. So we sat down at our table, and the waitress brought us our waters. Now, these weren't any ordinary size cups of waters. These were massive cups, much like this one, only bigger, and I'm not kidding. So the three of us each had our cup of water in front of us, and for some reason or another, I reached across the table, probably to help Kenneth with something, and when I came back from the table, I actually spilled that entire glass in my lap. Did I mention how big the cup was? Did I mention that it was full already? Well, you can imagine what my lap looked like after I spilled that cup of water in it. Well, It looked like I wet myself. Did I mention it was cold that day? I had on two layers. I had on long underwear and jeans. So when that water hit, you can imagine what happened to those jeans. They got wet. They got heavy. I mean, I was soaked. And did I mention it was a very conspicuous spot? And also, we were at the beginning of our meal, and it was a buffet. Let's think about that for a moment. Now, I should tell you that my kids rarely spill drinks. I'm the drink spiller in the family. But when a drink is spilled in our household, I've taught my children to hop up quickly and get a towel as fast as they possibly can to get it cleaned up. And I have to say, I'm not always kind with my words when I mention to them how fast they need to be. My drill sergeant mode kicks in pretty easily, which puts a damper on everyone's mood. But on that particular day, in the middle of Ponderosa, at the moment I spilled that water, I had a choice. I could sit there feeling defeated and too embarrassed to get up and get food, or I could just get up, go to the buffet, get myself some food, and come back. And we come to those choices on a regular basis. A place where we need to decide if we're going to allow our mistakes to bring us down. Well, after the initial shock of that hitting my lap, I laughed. And we spent a few minutes cleaning up the mess, but then I got up from my table, I helped myself to the items at the buffet. More than once. And the last time I went to the spread of food and I came back, I noticed that there were a couple of guys sitting to the table to the left of us, and they were watching me, and they were laughing, and they were enjoying themselves. And so I looked at them, and I said, "Well, I've given you a funny story to talk about later." And it was true. It was funny. The kids and I still laugh about that day. But the reason the memory is so vivid to me is because I didn't have to think about my response that time. It came naturally. I didn't care what I looked like. I wasn't mad at myself for spilling the drink, and I didn't ruin the mood by allowing the event to upset me. Instead, we turned it into something funny to lighten the mood and add to the conversation, and that was a win for me. Before that, I would have allowed vanity or pride or embarrassment to get the best of me, but instead, I laughed it off. I didn't allow one mistake, one failure, something that wouldn't even make a major impact in my life to infect my thoughts or the mood at the table. Because our attitude spills over to others, right? If mom's upset, everyone's walking on tiptoes or closing themselves in their rooms. By the way, Dad, this applies to you too. Your attitude rubs off on those around you also. Well, if you're anything like me, we're typically harsh on ourselves. We expect more of ourselves than anyone else. We expect perfection, and we berate ourselves if we fail. That's why the drink spilling day still speaks to me, because I did not allow it to bother me. I didn't berate myself. I'm not giving you permission to purposely sin. I'm not telling you to set your sights on failing or have the mindset that you will always fail, but I'm telling you it will happen. You will fail, and that's okay. As a mom, I need to hear that, and I hope you're hearing me today. You will fail, and that's okay. It's what you do after you fail that becomes the defining moment. In my mom moments, I pray that my actions and my words after I fail will speak louder than my actions during my failure. If I sinned or failed my children, I pray that I will have a humble, repentant heart, and my children will see that part in me. The part that admits, "Wow, I was wrong for screaming at you. Will you forgive me?" The part that says, "Wow, I really messed up. Will you forgive me?" Let's look at a woman in the Bible that could have been defined as a failure, the woman at the well. Open your Bibles with me if you have them to John 4. In John 4, we read that Jesus is traveling through Samaria. He stops at Jacob's well and meets a Samaritan woman. Starting at verse 7, the Bible reads, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" Many of you are familiar with this passage and why it's an unusual story. But let's do a quick recap. Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They typically would not even go through Samaria. That's how much they disliked Samaritans. But beyond not speaking with Samaritans, it was highly unusual for a Jewish man to speak with a woman in public. And the last bit of information from those verses that gives us some insight into this woman is the fact that she was at the well at noon. It would have been hot at that time of day, and we assume she came at that time in order to avoid the other town women. So let's keep going in our story. The woman is curious. There's a lengthy back and forth conversation between Jesus and herself. I'm not going to read it, but in verses 11 through 15, she asks a lot of questions, which tells me she's receptive. She wants to know why Jesus is asking her for a drink. And after he offers her living water, she wants to know where he gets this living water. When he answers, she's bold enough or brave enough to say that she wants this water so she won't be thirsty. Maybe she doesn't want the work of going back and forth to the well, or maybe she really doesn't want to ever have thirst again. Either way, I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't really appear to intimidate her. But then Jesus says in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you've just said is quite true. Here we learn some more information about the woman at the well. We learn she's had 5 husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. So let's just imagine for a moment what that woman's life was like. We don't know why she's been with so many men. Maybe her husband's passed away. Maybe her husband's divorced her. Maybe she left them. We don't really know. But if any of those scenarios are accurate, we can guess that she saw herself as a failure. Was she a victim of society? A victim of her own choices? Again, we don't know. We can assume she's feeling consequences of life either way. She probably had low self-esteem. I'd imagine she's distraught. She's discouraged. She's feeling alone, defeated, unlovable. She's an outcast. Have you ever been there? You've made a genuine mistake or purposely sinned, and you feel like you've failed and no one understands. Maybe she struck up a conversation with Jesus because she had no one else to talk to. The woman is amazed that Jesus knows so much about her. And in continuing the conversation in verses 19 through 26, the Bible tells us that she puts her faith in him as the Messiah or the Christ. But that's not the end of the woman at the well's story. In John 4, 39 through 42, we read, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This woman at the well, the woman who was such an outcast, she wouldn't even go to the well at the same time as the rest of the town. The woman who could be defined as a failure in life, encountered the Messiah. She was receptive to hear what he had to say. As a result, she put her faith in him. She didn't allow what others thought of her, what she thought of herself, to stop her from following him. And because of her newfound faith, she was bold enough, courageous enough to tell it to others in the town. Now, notice that the woman at the well was Christ's spokesperson. She talked about him, and she told others about him, and they believed in him because of her testimony. But then they went straight to the source. They asked him to stay with them. They listened to him directly, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Isn't that our job as parents? We're to tell our kiddos about Christ. We're to lead them to Christ. We're to nurture them in the ways of Christ. And we hope they believe in Christ because of our testimony. But ultimately, we want them to go directly to Christ. We want them to say to us, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." We're the catalyst to Christ, just as the woman at the well was the catalyst. When I look at this woman's story, I see a lady who has made some mistakes. I see someone who failed. But I also see a woman who didn't allow those things to define her. She didn't allow her offenses or her wrongdoing or her pride to stop her from pursuing Christ. She was receptive to hearing him. She was bold enough and humble enough to ask questions. And she accepted the healing words he had for her. And I imagine she was a better spokesperson for him because of her mistakes and failures. And I hope she allowed grace, his forgiveness, and his love to change her life permanently. So let me remind you one more time. You will fail. And that's okay. Failure should not define us. But as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, it should help clothe us with humility. So as a mother, a father, a daughter, a son, how can we practice humility today or into the next week? Maybe you're struggling with a sin issue. It doesn't have to be a well-known one like adultery or lying or stealing or watching pornography. It could be a sin of the heart, like idolatry, or jealousy, or laziness, or maybe it's a pride issue standing in your way. Let me remind you of John's words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you aren't struggling specifically with a sin, but you're allowing your mistakes, mistakes like spilling water in your lap to get the best of you. Or maybe you haven't reached the level of perfection you expect from yourself in your parenting skills. Let me remind you of this truth in 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So on this Mother's Day, be encouraged. Grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Rest in God's unfailing grace, forgiveness, and love today. Let's pray. Lord, I lift up these precious ladies today on this Mother's Day, and I pray that you will speak to them, that they will feel your loving kindness, your grace, your forgiveness today, that they will rest in the knowledge that they are human, that they will not be perfect on this earth, and that they will be okay with that because they are who you made them to be, and your love flows through them. Lord, I lift up our entire church and pray that you will continue to speak through us. Give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. Help us to lean into you, Father. Help us to have you as the center of our lives. It's in Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Looking forward to seeing you in person again. Have an amazing day.